In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. We hear today what should be a familiar story for many of us, the parable of the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, who were, in a manner of speaking, neighbors. The rich man, who remains unnamed, has more than enough of everything. Poor Lazarus, who is ill and malnourished, lays at the gate of the rich man. And this rich man daily ignores poor Lazarus, probably steps over him on his way to business each and every day. Now it says both men die, and the heartless rich man ends up in the torment of his own sins. Lazarus is taken into paradise. Now, interestingly, Jesus calls paradise Abraham's bosom or Abraham's heart. It's interesting because Jesus almost always uses a phrase like kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God for paradise. Only in this one place does Jesus call paradise Abraham's heart. Why does Jesus do that in this one parable? And why not God's heart? Why choose Abraham's heart as a synonym for paradise? We keep in the center of our church for most of the year this interesting icon. It's not a feast day. It's the custom to keep an icon on the name of your church in the prominent location in the middle of the building. If your church was St. Nicholas, you'd keep an icon of St. Nicholas there. If your church was St. Mary Magdalene, you'd keep an icon of St. Mary Magdalene there. Our church is named Holy Trinity. And the difficulty of having an icon of the Holy Trinity is that no one has ever seen God the Father. There's no way to paint God the Father. God the Son appeared as a man, Jesus. God the Holy Spirit appears as a dove, as fire, as wind, as radiant light, as silent breath, any number of forms. But no one has ever seen God the Father, so how do we paint an icon of the Holy Trinity? Well, back in the 18th chapter of Genesis, God appeared to Abraham and Sarah in the form of three men. One of those men is the Lord God, and the other two are angels. But they appear as a type, as an image of God as Trinity. The three speak as one. They move as one. They appear as both three and one, prefiguring the revelation of God as Trinity. And this is where the heart of Abraham comes in. When God appears to Abraham as three men who have traveled and who are weary and who are hungry, Abraham and Sarah take them into their heart. They prepare a wonderful meal and seat these strangers at a fine table, and they serve them, showing them every hospitality. And this is what we see in the icon that rests in the center of our church most of the year. We have the three men seated at the table, one of whom is the Lord God, the one in the middle. The other two are angels, but together they represent the Trinity, and they are seated at a table being served by Abraham and Sarah. And it's this image of the Trinity is why this icon rests in the middle of our church. But these strangers and these weary travelers are shown to have taken their place not only at Sarah and Abraham's table, but more importantly, in Sarah and Abraham's heart. Strangers taking their place in Sarah and Abraham's heart is what we venerate every time we enter the church. We venerate this act. And this has profound implications for what we value and proclaim as the people of God. To be carried in somebody else's heart, to have a place in the heart of another, is a taste of paradise, even in this world. When you are carried in the heart of another, when you know you are carried in the heart of another, you are experiencing a taste of heaven, even in this world, in this life, in the very here and now. And that's why Jesus uses this imagery in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's the one time instead of using kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven for paradise, Jesus uses Abraham's bosom or Abraham's heart for paradise. Lazarus was taken into the heart of Abraham, the one who shows hospitality to strangers. It's Abraham here because, first of all, Abraham was the forefather of the whole nation, but also because even on earth, Abraham showed hospitality. He received them, people into his heart, strangers, the weary, the sick, the wounded, those at risk. You know, when Lot and his family are under constant threat of violence and destruction in that crime-ridden city of Sodom, Abraham keeps them continually in his heart. Even though they're separate by distance, Lot and his family remain in his heart. And no matter what is happening to you, there is something of heaven, there is something of God knowing that you are carried in another's heart. And ultimately, the deepest reality for us is that we are already and always carried in the heart of God. There is never a moment in your life, no matter how dark, no matter how frustrating, no matter how tempting, no matter how lonely, no matter how weak or exhausted you are, there is never a moment that you are not being held in the heart of Jesus Christ. You know, think of poor Lazarus when he was lonely and hungry and sick and covered in sores. When he felt most alone, it was then that he was being held more closely in the heart of saints like Abraham, and most importantly, in the heart of God our Savior. Because what he needed most was to be seen and to know that someone held him in heart. The two last things here. Because this parable is given not only as a comfort, you know, so that you remember that you are carried in the heart of so many others. This parable is not only given as a bit of comfort, but it's also given as a warning and an encouragement. A warning because of the rich man, a person so full of himself, so full of his own cares and his own comforts and his own business, that there was no room left in his heart for the ill and for the broken, for strangers, for those at risk, for marginalized people, for even for someone living just outside his gate under his own nose for years. He had no room in his heart for any of them. And he made his choice, and the consequences for him are dire. That's the warning. The encouragement for you goes back to Abraham and Sarah. People, by the way, who were also very wealthy. You know, this wealth alone is not the issue here. Abraham and Sarah had great wealth, but they had even greater hearts. They had even bigger hearts. They were a couple with open hearts, with roomy hearts. And they, too, made a choice. And this is the encouragement to you, that while you experience that eternal taste of heaven, that taste of paradise, whenever you remember that you're carried in someone's heart, in the heart of God, that you in turn extend that grace to as many as you can, and that your heart remain open and roomy. And maybe someday paradise will be described not only as being held in Abraham's heart, but that perhaps paradise might be defined someday as being held in your heart. Amen.